name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord give you his peace. Today we celebrate the feast of the Epiphany of our Lord, a very ancient feast, which is celebrated both in the Eastern and in the Western Church. It has an even greater solemnity in the Eastern Church, because for them it's a holy day of obligation, as it is in certain parts of the Western Church. And it's on this day that they exchange their Christmas gifts. In fact, some people think that this is their Christmas day, January 6th, but it's not. They have Christmas on December 25th like we do, the Epiphany today. But today's the day when they have even more feasting with Christmas gifts. And of course, that recalls the event that we celebrate in today's Mass, when the Magi came from the East to bring gifts to the newborn King of the Jews. The word Epiphany means manifestation. Okay, and so the whole point of the feast is that this is a theophany, a manifestation, a revelation of Christ to whom? To the Gentiles. Right? Our Lord had already been manifested to the angels, to our Blessed Mother, to Saint Joseph, and then to the shepherds, right, who came in from the fields to adore our Lord when it was announced by the angels. But now our Lord is revealed also to the Gentile peoples, to the pagans, and they're represented by these three mysterious figures who come from the East. In some modern translations, it refers to them as astrologers. That's a very dangerous novelty, because astrology, of course, is not compatible with our Christian faith. Astrology is a form of paganism, and it's a form of witchcraft or superstition, where people, you know, they think that the stars themselves speak to us in some way, and they tell us future events. These men are, how do we know that they're not astrologers? Well, because the gospel calls them wise men, and people that are wise don't engage in astrology, okay? Or simply put, these are men who recognize that it's not the stars themselves that speak to us, you know, representing pagan divinities, but rather, you know, God himself, who's the author of all creation, speaks to us through the things that he has made, right? As one of the Psalms says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the firmament announces his works. Everything in God's creation speaks to us of God. St. Bonaventure talks about how creation is a kind of book. And in that book, we can read the mysteries of the one and triune God who created us in a plan of infinite love and goodness. And so God, in some mysterious way, speaks to us even through things like the stars, right? There's an interesting video some of you may have seen. It's called Star of Bethlehem. And basically, there's this Protestant gentleman who had this inspiration to use the modern instruments of astronomy to see whether he could actually find the star of Bethlehem. And the man's a lawyer, actually, and he goes on this big search looking to see whether, using Kepler's laws of astronomy and the big astronomical simulation programs they have today, whether he could actually see whether we could find the star. And interestingly, he seems to have found it. And It's a very fascinating video, because although this gentleman is a Protestant, he doesn't actually say anything in the video that we Catholics couldn't agree with. In fact, he even comes to this interesting conclusion that in the Book of Revelation, the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars, that it refers to our Blessed Mother, right? Which is fascinating, because that's something that virtually no Protestant will ever admit. You know, they insist that can't be our Blessed Mother, because, if that is our Blessed Mother, then it brings us also to the end of the chapter, where it says that those who observe the gospel are also her children. Oy. Well, then, therefore, she's the mother of the church. Anyway, it's a fascinating video, and this Protestant gentleman, he seems to have stumbled on something, at any rate. And so the wise men, traditionally, they've been regarded as, there were people who grew up, among the pagan peoples, the Gentiles, but who were not given over to paganism, the worship of false gods. Rather, they were men who sincerely sought the truth, right? And the And the church teaches that, you know, that anyone who sincerely seeks the truth is able to come to a knowledge of God, even through the light of human reason. You know, you might even say that that star represents the light of human reason, which leads us to Christ. There's no conflict between faith and reason. Rather, if we use our minds properly, the way they were supposed to be made, and that is for searching for truth, no matter what the cost, it'll bring us to a knowledge of the one who created all things, of our Maker, right? And these men, obviously, you know, although they may not have been Jews, they were probably Gentiles. Nevertheless, they must have had some kind of a knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. How do we know that? Well, their faith is expressed in the gifts that they bring. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? The gold is a gift fit for a king. And so by this gift, they acknowledge the newborn king of the Jews is indeed a king. And that's, in fact, what they tell Herod. They say, you know, we've come looking for the newborn king of the Jews. If they themselves are kings, and they're acknowledging that he has a lordship which is superior to their own. You know, they're kings, and yet they have to bend the knee to him, the king of kings. The second gift, frankincense, is a gift for a god. Right, because even in all ancient peoples, Jews and pagans alike, used incense in their worship. It was a gift that you would offer to a divinity. So they acknowledge that he's King of Kings and that he's also God, that he's God in the flesh, and that therefore he should be given the worship of a god. And then the third gift is a mysterious one. You know, they bring myrrh. Myrrh is a substance that's used for anointing a dead body. Okay, it's kind of bizarre, right, for somebody to come to honor a newborn child, a little baby, and they bring a substance that's used for anointing a dead body. You know, it'd be sort of like if you went to a baby shower and you brought a coffin with you. You know, obviously these men had some kind of a knowledge, not only of the identity of our Lord, but also of his mission, that this child was destined one day to offer his life in sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so they came with a gift that prepared for his sacrifice. This faith of the Magi, of course, becomes the faith of all the Gentiles, right? Because the point of the feast is that our Lord is a gift not only to the Jews, God's chosen people of old, but to all peoples, right? The gospel is good news for all people because our Lord offered his life, shed his blood for all people. All of us are redeemed by his blood. And if we accept the gospel, if we're baptized and we live Christian lives, we can claim that gift, and we can claim the gift of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. These gifts of the Magi also tell us something about how we can respond to the coming of our Lord in the world, because each one of us is also called to offer our Lord the most precious things that we have, to offer him all of the things that are dearest to us as an expression of our homage, acknowledging that we too believe that he's a king. We too believe that he's God incarnate. We too believe that he offered his life in sacrifice for us. St. Louis de Montfort says that he mentions three particular gifts that we can offer our Lord. The gold of charity. That is because charity is the first thing that God wants from us, right? It's it's the queen of the virtues, the most beautiful, the most sublime thing that we can offer God is our love, our hearts. Then we can offer him the frankincense of continual prayer. Right? God doesn't expect us just to offer little scattered prayers every once in a while, but to make our whole life into a prayer, to become, as St. Francis was, a man transformed into a living prayer. And then we can offer him, says St. Louis de Montfort, the myrrh of mortification. You know, that is, we can offer up penances, sacrifices, mortifying our appetites, our desires, living lives in this world as though we were not living lives in this world, living wholly for the kingdom of heaven and not for the vain pleasures of this life. And then the Epiphany also tells us something important about the sacred liturgy. How is that? Well, our Lord at Bethlehem came to us amid the poverty the simplicity of the cave of Bethlehem, of that poor stable. He came in order to teach us lessons in humility and poverty, that he embraced out of love for us. The Magi, they recognized that though he came into this world in great poverty, you know, they weren't supposed to just leave him that way. They weren't supposed to just leave him shivering there in the manger. Rather, they were supposed to lavish gifts on him, right? Our Lord strips himself of his glory when he comes into this world. And we express our faith and our love for him by clothing him in all the gifts that we have, right? And we can repeat that in the sacred liturgy, right? Because every day in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, our Lord once again makes himself poor in this world. Once again, he humbles himself. He strips himself, divests himself of his glory, and he comes to us in poverty, hidden under the appearances of bread and wine, right? Simple, ordinary food that we would eat. And our job isn't to second that act of humility by, you know, acting as if he were just bread and wine. You know, that's what happens tragically in many of the liturgical aberrations of our day and age, right? There are people who think it's a wonderful idea to treat our Lord as if he really were just a piece of bread. You know, one time I visited a parish in New York City where they, instead of ordinary sacred vessels, you know, made out of precious metal, they literally had a bread basket. You know, or there's a parish I know of not far from here where the tabernacle was made to look like a bread basket. It's a ghastly, ugly looking thing. It's like, what are they trying to express by using bread baskets in the liturgy? You know, that's not what the wise men did, okay? Because that's not a wise thing to do. The whole point is our Lord humbles himself, hides himself, and then we express our faith by reclothing him in all the most precious things in this world, you know. And so we employ gold in making sacred vessels, in making tabernacles that are beautiful, that are fit for a god, right? And for a king. We use things like frankincense and myrrh and the incenses that we use in the sacred liturgy. And so, you know, we adorn the liturgy, especially, you know, the solemn masses, the Missa Cantata, with all these beautiful things in order to express our faith and our love, in order to repay our Lord by giving him the most precious gifts we have. And as I said, the most precious gift we can give is our heart, right? But of course, if we've given him our heart, then it means we're going to be willing to let go of all the other things in the world too, including our money, our gold, etc. We'll offer him all the most precious things as a sign of thanks and of love. And so on this Feast of the Epiphany, let's renew our resolve to hold nothing back from our Lord, and to expend all of our energies, to give everything we have to proclaim that he is indeed our King, our God, and the Lamb of Sacrifice who redeemed us from our sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.